Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa, helping us to get this week kicked off and in the screening room. The man, the myth, the legend, often imitated, but never has been, never will be successful.
I gotta have more cowbell.
Duplicated. It's the real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen, and we're ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. What a time to be alive. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs, which is where you cultivate an outcome, as I do as well. If you are new to the program, you heard me rightly. I describe our income-generating capacities, whether we are entrepreneurs, whether we are corporate CEOs, whether we are employees, whether we are small business employers. What we do to generate revenue for our families is but a small portion of who we are. Significant portion nonetheless, absolutely. But it is a small portion of who we are. And the way we speak in our contemporary American society, we often describe that income generating capacity as our full-time jobs, when in reality, it's really part-time. Because what we are to do on a full-time basis, that is outcome cultivation. And if you are, as I am, a member of the Lord Jesus Christ's eternal family, our full-time jobs is outcome cultivation. Outcome cultivation, also known as disciple-making. The way that God established his kingdom, and he does so in the hearts and minds of men, that we are made disciples in order to make disciples. And the process is to continue until Jesus Christ returns or until he calls us home. And it's very easy, especially during election seasons, to be diverted, have our attention diverted away from our full-time jobs. Civic stewardship, civic responsibility is a part of our discipleship discharge, because God could have made us subjects in a monarchy, could have made us the proletariat in a communist nation like China, where there's no such thing as popular participation. But it's by his divine providence, he's allowed you and me, those of us who are residents, and more importantly, citizens, not just residents, but citizens in the United States of America. He has done that by his divine providence. Now, I know we have listeners, and I'm learning we have some in the UK. We have some in China. We have some in some of the Caribbean islands. We have some, I'm learning, in several African nations. Welcome to the corner. And if you are citizens of those nations, God has planted you there. Civic participation is a portion of our duties, but it's not the main course. Frankly, one of the major problems we have in our nation is that too many Christians have been manipulated into thinking that participation in the American Republic only requires engagement every 4 years. And so we'll show up, yak a bit about presidential candidates, not necessarily knowing who else is on the rest of the ballot, and then we'll go back to sleep until the next cycle is ginned up. But my encouragement for those who tune into this program, the live radio listeners, the podcast listeners, the video streamers, the television show watchers, is to remind you that outcome cultivation is our full-time jobs, is our full-time job. And our full-time jobs start right in our homes. Y'all heard the show when my brother Israel Wang was on the program, is that if you want revival in a nation, Revival has to start in our own homes, in our own hearts, in our own churches. If it's ever, ever going to militate toward the country, it has to start right at home. And so as you're making your transition, keep the main thing the main thing. Keep the first thing the first thing. Make disciples beginning in your own homes. And in order to make disciples, guess what? We have to be disciples. To the word of God we go. Man, file this, what we're going to discuss today, under the, you know you can trust the Bible, right? File that you have in your heart and your head. Because it's just wonderful, man. It's to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is not subject to four-year election cycles, who is not potentially subjected to vetoes. You know, his kingdom shall endure forever. Forever. It's important to be mindful of that. The faithfulness we discharge here is this iteration of our existence, but we're going to thrive in eternity far longer than we ever live in the here and now, which should be a source of rejoicing if you're in the family of God, and a warning to those of you who may not yet be in the family of God to understand. As serious, as impactful, as emotionally arousing as things are in the here and now, at its worst, even the suffering that we endure, at best, is temporary. And as the Apostle Paul said, these light afflictions that I endure in the here and now cannot begin to compare with the glory that is to be revealed in us. We have to have this eternal view. And if you're not yet in the family of God, today is your day where you can begin to understand and embrace this eternal view of existence. The stuff they write songs about, they make movies about, they create cartoons about, they have fanciful, you know, like Marvel Cinematic Universe. People talk about immortality. If you're in Christ, that's something you actually have an expectation toward. But if you're not, eternal damnation is your destiny. No matter how good or bad you have it in the here and now, if you're not in Christ, eternal damnation is your destiny. All right, we're going to begin the program today in Esther chapter 1. Esther chapter 1. The first four verses of Esther chapter 1. If you're familiar with this book, this is a post-exilic book, all right? However, there were still remnants of the Hebrew people who were still within the Persian Empire. And this is how we get introduced to a young lady by the name of Hadassah is her Hebrew name. Esther is her Persian slave name, if you will. But the book of Esther corresponds with the reign of the Persian king Ahasuerus in Hebrew, but it's Xerxes the first in Greek. All right. We know because of historiographical sources, geographical sources, geological confirmatory sources that Xerxes the first served as the king or reigned as king of the Persian Empire from about 486 to 464 BC. That's very important for what we're going to discuss here today. All right, to the word of God we go. Esther chapter 1, verse 1. Now it took place in the days of Ahasuerus, as I mentioned before, in Greek Ahasuerus is Xerxes the first. All right. Now it took place in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days, as King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne, which was at the citadel in Susa, in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his princes and attendants, the army officers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of his provinces being in his presence, and he displayed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor of his great majesty for many days, 180 days. Now, oh man, this gets me so excited. There's so much here. But these first four verses introduce us to the context, the background, and the affairs that transpired during the time of Hadassah and her ultimately becoming queen of the Persian Empire. All right? A couple things I want to point out. When the scripture says in verse 1 that the Persian Empire spanned from India to Ethiopia, just to get there quickly, that's from modern-day Pakistan to the northern Sudanese region today, all right? When it says India, it was from the Indus Valley in a sprawling empire. Next, I want to mention that in verse 2, when it says that Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne that was in the citadel of Susa. Citadel is a synonym for a fortress. But Susa was one of four capital or royal cities in the Persian Empire. All right. It mentions that he had princes from Persia and Media prior to Cyrus's ascendancy. He's the one who established Persia as a global empire, frankly, who was a predecessor to Xerxes. Media was a separate nation, but Media was conquered under Cyrus. And then it gets interesting. So these are some of the things that are transpiring. The Bible tells us in verse 3, in the third year of his reign. Now, remember what I said at the very beginning. What was the time of Xerxes I's reign in Persia? 486 thereabouts to about 464 BC. So when the Bible tells us that these events that ultimately illustrate and introduce us to Hadassah and her cousin Mordecai, ultimately, this the backdrop and we're introduced to them beginning in the third year of Xerxes' reign. Well, that would put us at about 483 BC. So the Bible's telling us these things are happening about 483 BC. Then it goes on to say, in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his princes and attendants, the army officers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of his provinces being in his presence. And he's displaying his royal splendor for 180 days. The fact that the Bible just gives us seemingly a slight notification that when Xerxes is doing all of this, his army officers are there. So Xerxes is throwing a party. You read later in the chapter. They are consuming libations. He gets a little inebriated later on, but he is displaying the breadth and the robustness of his wealth and his majesty before all of these people, including army officers. This reference to the army officers gives us an indication that Xerxes might have very well in this moment, he may have been making his appeal to the army officers to encourage his invasion of Greece. What do we know happens later on? We know, and again, from historiographical sources, geological sources, historical sources, that Xerxes invades Greece during the Battle of Thermopylae in 480 BC. That's 3 years, three short years after the Bible tells us what was happening with Xerxes and Vashti and all of these things that introduces Esther to the fore in the Persian Empire. The Battle of Thermopylae, ladies and gentlemen, would be the battle between the Persian Empire and the Greek city-states led by one, King Leonidas of Sparta. You ever heard of this little movie called 300? That gave a visual depiction of Persia attempting to invade Sparta. The Battle of Thermopylae occurred in 480 BC. What the Lord is telling us, man, God, the word of God is amazing, that while all of this is going on, all of the consternations with the Persians, you know, attacking the Grecians and all of the things that are depicted in the 300 movie, what the Lord is showing us is that he is at work preserving his people and allowing his people and Hadassah to ascend to Persian preeminence. Why am I illustrating all of this? Two major points. One, you've heard me say this before, we can read the word of God and navigate world history because the word of God is true. It's not a history book, but it includes authentic history. Secondarily, what I want you to be aware of is that God, as Isaiah described him, is a wheel within a wheel. He knows how to work more than one thing at one time. While men are doing their thing, Xerxes' pride is leading him to try to go and have conquest in Greece. God knows how to protect, preserve, and even promote his people in the midst of all of this. My simple and very direct communication to you from this is to encourage you to place your faith and confidence squarely in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because no matter what wicked men may be doing and thinking that they're accomplishing, they can never dethrone the King of Glory.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at a preborn network clinic who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Yes, indeedy. Place your faith squarely in the Lord God above. Yes, wicked men contrive. They cannot thwart the potency of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Glory be to God. All right. Boy, they cannot help it. So a lot of you may be aware of our friend Bernie Sanders. He made a visit to broadcast television this weekend, particularly yesterday. We had a lot of interesting comments to say. And you know, they say things and it's almost like, I'm on live TV. Speed by. Don't return to that. And you know, there's a debate. The debate is coming up tomorrow. And my wife is already not pleased because I'm planning to watch it live this time. Oh, my goodness. But we'll talk about that tomorrow. But it's just, I do not enjoy, like everybody, I have the capacity to be wrong about things, but it's ridiculous that I am correct very often. Like many of you may recall, I told you guys that I don't care how many times they say it, Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden was not going to be the 2024 Democrat nominee for the presidency. And lo and behold, it's like you could see what was happening. You know, and now everybody wants to act like it doesn't matter that he's incapable. He's incapable of completing a debate successfully. So what about actually leading the country? What are any of that? No, not so much. All right. And I also told you that this effort to kind of have a serve pro candidate, and it's so funny, this is not mine. I was actually recording commentaries, and my brother Mark Oates mentioned this to me. He said, Chameleon Harris. I said, oh, yeah, that is true. So this all of a sudden, this rapid about face, you know, having all of these regressive policy positions that historically they would call progressive, but y'all know why I call them regressive, because they're not advancing humanity at all. They're turning us backward and doing so intentionally, frankly. That's why they keep trying to change their names. You know, they were, you may recall, the Bull Moose Party. Some of y'all may remember that. Then it was liberal. And then they didn't want to be liberal anymore. They don't want to be progressive. And the reason why they didn't want to be liberal, because liberalism was associated, you know, things like sexual immorality and, you know, murdering children, innocent babies in the womb on demand. And so they wanted to try to move on to another description that has historical significance, but distanced them from, in the eyes, in the view of modern American citizens, because this is another way that they display their disdain for the American people, because they don't believe you study history well enough to be able to connect them to the historical roots of their ideology. It's very just like Joe Biden adopting, you know, Build Back Better. You know, that came straight out of Klaus Schwab's It's the Great Reset. And he will adopt a campaign slogan to build back better, But when people say, wait a minute, the Great Reset is an intentional phenomenon because you have these particular things you're seeking to accomplish to advance globalized government, centralized control of political authority, globalized banking and finance and things of that nature, they'll say, nuh-uh, that's a conspiracy theory. While dude is running around with Build Back Better, at the same time you'll say, the Great Reset, that's conspiracy. Conspiracy. You sound like somebody that would actually believe the Russian disinformation that was coming out about the Burisma and Hunter Biden's laptop, you conspiracy theorist. That's, and then you learn, oh, snap. And haven't you noticed how people just move on, they act like they forgot? This dude's campaign was Build Back Better. That was in Klaus Schwab's book. What was the title of the book? The Great Reset. Huh. And then you have people like, you know, Kaiser Trudeau in Canada, who will say out loud that the pandemic gives us the opportunity to advance our pre-pandemic objectives. Huh. I didn't think you thought sick people and people who died gave opportunities. Well, if you like our old friend, really, Saul Alinsky, who's not our friend, but who was quoted by another not our friend, old boy who was Barack Obama's chief of staff. What's his name? Who became the mayor of Chicago also. Rahm Emanuel.
You never want a serious crisis to go to waste.
You never want a serious crisis to go to waste. Bob, you good, boy? Boy, you on that, boy? But put it away now. It's smoking. He took the six-shooter out of the pocket. You see him, huh, Jeff? Now he's swinging it. You good, boy? You good? Quick on the draw. So all these things are happening. And they want you, man, they're telling you, it reminds me of elementary school. Now, Cindy, you better stop. We're going to tell the teacher what you're doing. I'm not slapping Johnny. Cindy, what was that? That was a mosquito. No, ma'am. Cindy smacked me again. No, I didn't, Johnny. Nuh-uh. Cindy? So Bernie Sanders was on network television on Sunday, and he was asked whether or not he had any problems with Kamala Harris, Senator Harris, now Vice President Harris, seemingly abandoning her progressive ideals because she was for banning fracking, now she's for fracking. She was for a host of progressive policies. Now she's no longer for them. Senator Sanders, do you believe Kamala Harris is abandoning her progressive roots? Listen to his response. It is clip number one. Go.
As a progressive, she has previously supported Medicare for all. Now she does not. She's previously supported a ban on fracking. Now she does not. These, Senator, are ideas that you have campaigned on. Do you think that she is abandoning her progressive ideals?
No, I don't think she's abandoning her ideals. I think she's trying to be pragmatic and doing what she thinks is right in order to win the election.
Did y'all hear that? Y'all ain't get ready because we're going to have to play that one again. He said the quiet part out loud. He just said out loud. So let me ask the learned people in the audience. What do you call it when you have a candidate? I supported Medicare for All, also known as single-payer health care, also known as socialized medicine. I supported a ban on fracking, but now I no longer support socialized medicine. I no longer support a ban on fracking. Senator Sanders, is that an abandonment of progressive values? His answer was...
No, I don't think she's abandoning her ideals. I think she's trying to be pragmatic and doing what she thinks is right in order to win the election.
So what do you call that when you're pragmatic and doing what you need to do to win an election? But what you're doing seems to be you abandoning your ideals. What do you call that, folks? Lying is what you call that. That is what you call that. And in fact, it's evidence that she's not abandoning her progressive ideals. Because guess what progressives do? Guess what regressives do? They lie to get in power. So Bernie Sanders is saying what the evidence has demonstrated, even if you don't have the vernacular, even if you don't have the lexicon, even if you don't know the history of the progressive movement, even if you don't have all of that details, Bernie Sanders is confirming for you, well, this is intrinsic to our values as progressives, that we will say whatever we need to say in order to get elected. I ain't say it. That's what Bernie said. Now, I will say it, and I agree. That's exactly what's going on here. And I told you guys this. And this is what she was saying in the CNN Pravda piece. My values haven't changed. You know, my values haven't changed. That's why we told y'all we were trying to reduce inflation when in reality we wanted to get the Green New Deal passed. And we knew if we told the American people, man, we don't care that y'all can't buy groceries no more. We don't care that you can't fill your gas tank up the way you used to. We don't care that you are actually squandering, those of you that, not squandering, those of you are philandering, that you are having a hard time. We don't care about that. We'll even use what's concerning you against you. Because we don't care about inflation. In fact, we kind of the reason why it's on fire in the first place. And they want you to be grateful. Because they, look, let me just put it to you like this. They run up your credit card bill to the max. And then they get the max. Let's say, this is easy math. They say the max was $100, right? They get it to where your balance is now $97. And they tell you, see, we reduced your credit card balance. You're the one who ran it up to the max in the first place. Man, I'm telling you, just let the people talk. And y'all know it. What's the Maya Angelou maxim? When people show you who they are, believe them. Bernie Sanders just had the audacity. She's not abandoning her progressive values, her progressive ideals. She's being pragmatic and doing whatever needs to be done to get elected. Kind of like the same way they try to make America think, oh, shucks, Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden is he's just as American as apple pie. He's just regular old Joe. And look how they ran game on the country, though, right? Because sometimes it bothers me that I see this stuff so clearly. They ran game on the whole country to let the American people know just how popular an outright socialist could be, right? Put Bernie with his weird hair. His honeymoon in Russia, their trains run on time. Like, literally, who takes a honeymoon to Russia? Put this dude up front. Let Americans who would never vote for a socialist see, man, these people really wanted ready to vote for an outright socialist. And then pull the old switcheroo, you see, guys, they've done this before. Pull the old switcheroo, get old James Clyburn out in South Carolina. And then, I'm telling you, you cannot stop the Hegelian dialectical process. You can stop it. But they run, it's like a football game, right? If you're running the ball up the gut and it's working, why would you ever pass? What's the play? I write 44 wham. These people are the same. So they run out. They let Bernie get to the front of the line. And then, first of all, they did it with she or shall never be president. And then they were like, whoa, 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 wait. Now you outshining. You outshining pantsuit shorty. You got to get to the backs. And so then, and how do they dilute the potency of a socialist? Give him more other people's stuff. Bernie, shut up, man. We'll give you some houses. You know, you can talk all about climate change. We'll give you a house on the beach. You can keep railing about sea levels rising and you get beachfront property. Guys, this happened. Then they run him some coins, a couple more houses, and guess what Bernie Sanders does? It gets right in line. Then they pull the remix. The socialist is up front again. Jim Clyburn comes up. No, we have a reasonable alternative to the socialists. We're going to go with the other socialist who's just not known for pounding his fist on the table for socialism. But we know he's not capable mentally or physically, so we'll use him as the front man. Because remember, Barack Hussein already told us, well, if I could be in the basement with an earpiece and someone else could be up front. You know, taking all the slings, taking the arrows, and I could be in control. I'd go for that. And they say all of these things right in front of us. Right in front of us, and they expect the American people to act like we never heard it. Just like when Hunter Biden on national television was asked one time in a lucid moment, well, Hunter, you've never worked in oil and gas, and you don't have any experience in these areas, yet Burisma pays you this handsome monthly salary, and why do you think they wanted to employ you? And this dude literally says out loud, probably because of who my dad is. And everybody laughs. Can you believe? But when you have a laptop that comes out, yeah, people say, man, these dudes are influence peddling. Oh, you conspiracy theorists. How dare you? You're a threat to democracy. Man, you can't make this stuff up, guys. You cannot make this stuff up. You just pay attention long enough. This dude, Bernie Sanders, got on national television yesterday and said, man, listen. No, I don't have no problem with what Kamala Harris is doing. She hadn't changed what she believes. She's just being pragmatic to get elected. Because, and again, what's the translation? She can't say out loud up front what she really believes. Because she's not going to get elected. Or should I say, that won't keep things close enough so that the election can be fortified. So what do? Lie. And like, it's just, I would like, I know this will never happen, but I would like to have a conversation with a Democrat supporter who tells me that they actually genuinely believe that the positions that Kamala Harris has now is because that's what she really believes. Because she literally changed them joints. She never changed anything until she learned she was selected to replace Joe Biden. And then, And then when asked in their curated Pravda presentation, well, Vice President Harris, you were the most forceful and out front in saying that Joe Biden was strong and he was ready to run for election. Do you regret saying that? She goes, nope. Do you regret telling American people he was strong and ready to run? Nope. Then she goes on with this lovable screed. He's strong. He's might. He's right. He's like Popeye fresh off his spinach. And then the most obvious follow-up question in the world. Well, if he's so great, madam, Mrs. Imhoff, why are you running now? But of course she doesn't get asked that question because in her mind, we need to look towards the politics of the future. And you're in office now. Guys, can't make this stuff up. Can't make this stuff up. And you know why? The real reason why she doesn't regret her lies? Because she's lied her way forward. That's why, see, we have this problem where we try to assess things based on neutral and objective standards, where right versus wrong and truth being the final arbiter is upside down. For regressives, guys, the agenda is all that matters. And whatever needs to be done to advance the agenda, then that is positive. That's why she doesn't regret it, because lying like that is what got her to the top of the ticket.
Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 through 8 direct us to display scripture in our homes and other places. It says you should decorate with the word of God and that you are to fill your hearts and minds with these words. There's no greater cause than for those of us who know Christ to share him and God's word.
Get the full article, God's Word on Display by Joseph Parker on thestand.net and join the movement to put God's word on display at 10laws.us.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. You know, I'm just, you know, having a few conversations, but it seems like people in different places are beginning to wake up. I mean, you have the mayor, Mike Kaufman, in Aurora, Colorado, and I need to double-check this. Maybe you could check this for me, Bobby. Check if Aurora is a sanctuary city. I know Denver is a sanctuary city. And we know what happened with Mayor Eric Adams in New York when he thought it was horrible, horrible, what was going on with Donald Trump. And now, since Governor DeSantis and Governor Abbott started sending those optional bus tickets, not sure. Okay. Got it. Now he's changing his tune. We should be able to make sure that illegal aliens who break our laws are deported. Really, Mayor Adams? Isn't that amazing when the Mike Tyson theorem comes to place? Because it was all cool, it was all sweet when it was just a rhetorical exercise. But now that you're hollowing out elementary schools in New York to make housing arrangements for illegal aliens, now you want to make an adjustment. And so you literally have, guys, you can't make this stuff up. Venezuelan gangs taking over apartment complexes right outside of Denver. Kicking out the property management. They're like, no, we're going to collect rent. Okay, we're going to collect the rent ourselves. And the gangsters are saying, yeah, and by the way, y'all have the green light to go ahead and knock off any police officer who tries to stop our arrangement there in Venezuela. And then now, you know, you got a small town, Springfield, Ohio, where we're learning that, you know, a town of about, what, 50 to 60,000 people has a massive influx, 10 to 20,000 somewhat thereabouts, of Haitian immigrants. And the citizens are like, whoa, what's going on there? What's going on here? And some of the citizens are crying out. One guy you're about to hear first, he begins by talking about how they're violating traffic laws that a lot of the immigrants there, well, let me just say, some of the immigrants there don't know how to drive. So they're crashing into things. And then when he would normally go down to the park to see the ducks swim and to feed the ducks, some of these immigrants ain't feeding the ducks. They're feeding on the ducks. Listen to and watch clip number two. Go.
I really challenge you guys to get out here and do something. These Haitians are running into trash cans. They're running into buildings. They're running into... they flipping cars in the middle of the street. And I don't know how, like, y'all can be comfortable with this. Like, I don't know, like, who's getting paid from this. I honestly feel like someone's getting paid from it in the background. You got a bunch of people on a bus getting dropped off at a gas station to come down here. I know a single mom that FaceTimed me this morning at the welfare office that really needs something. And it's nothing but immigrants over there. And I don't even want to, like, seem like I'm coming down on the immigrants, because it's the people that's bringing them down here. Because wherever they're at, that's what they're used to, bro. They're in the park grabbing up ducks by their neck and cutting their head off and walking off with them and eating them. Like,
this gentleman is speaking before the Springfield, Ohio City Commission, and he's describing what's happening in his neighborhood, in his community. Can you imagine what it's like to be in a town of like 50 to 60,000 people, and then you have just an influx of tens of thousands? And he's explaining, man, the traffic is insane, and these folks are, this is what he said, they're not going to feed the ducks. Feeding on the ducks. You have another citizen speaking before this same Springfield, Ohio commission. She says she has been a resident. She and her husband is bedridden. She and her husband have been living in Springfield for 45 years. Yet she has to contend with illegal immigrants that are trying to squat on her land. And they're pulling out mattresses and things and throwing them out in her front yard. Listen to and I'm telling you, this woman's testimony is gripping. Clip number three. Go.
I live at 426 Northwestern Avenue. Miss Skinner, who I'm not trying to put on the spot, is my neighbor.
Just talk to me, ma'am. Thank you so much.
And I'm done with what I'm seeing. It is so unsafe in my neighborhood anymore. I have the homeless that were trying to camp out, and I have made concessions with them, and I try to help them the best I can to keep them from trying to squat on my property. But it is so unsafe. I have men that cannot speak English in my front yard screaming at me, throwing mattresses in my front yard, throwing trash in my front yard. And I can't. Look at me. I weigh 95 pounds. I couldn't defend myself if I had to. My husband is elderly. And last night, after living in this home for 45 years, he said, Noelle, guess what? It's time to pack up and move. He said, we can't do this anymore. He said, it's killing both of us mentally. I don't understand what you expect of us as citizens. I mean, I understand they're here under temporary protected status and you're protecting them. And I understand that our city services are overwhelmed and understaffed. But who's protecting us? If we're protecting them, who's protecting me? Mm. I want out of this town. Wow. I am sorry. Please give me a reason to stay. Mm.
You see what's happening? Mayor Mike Kaufman said that in Aurora, Colorado, he knows for a fact it's the federal government working with nonprofit organizations that place Venezuelans in Aurora that ultimately took over the complexes, the apartment complexes. You heard the first gentleman in the red say, who's getting paid? Somebody's making money somewhere. You have evidence at various iterations of the governmental apparatus taking aim at its own citizens. And to what end? And to what end? This is, man. Again, that's one town. But this is happening in places. A story I covered last week about the Desoro Union School District. Illegal aliens invading school buses. And then the parents have to be warned. Just know, this happens again, you might have to pick your child up at the next stop because we're not going to stop when we see more illegal aliens. And that this is why I explain things like the Hegelian dialectical process. This is why I explain things like the Clower-Piven strategy. Because the Clower-Piven strategy was a test run. And it's just been repeated. You know, when we have our brother, Dr. Cal Beisner from the Cornwall Alliance on, and he talks about how climate alarmism is being employed, but the answers are the same as the people that advocate for their responses to illegal immigration. More government control, more government regulation, more taxation. And you see how these things, they work eerily well with the things laid out in Klaus Schwab's Great Reset book. And these things keep happening. And yet many in our own government and many, you know, in the lying Goebbels Inc. media outfit, they want to tell you, don't believe your lying eyes. We're living in George Orwell's 1984. I ran your credit card up to the max. Then I got you $3 away from the max. Give me props for lowering your credit card balance. It's crazy. It's crazy. I meant to mention this last week. I'm grateful to hear that Lieutenant Governor Winsome Sears in Virginia has just signed up to run for governor. That was encouraging news to hear. But these things keep happening to us, you know, and when I'm telling you about, you know, don't believe your lying eyes. I'm about to play for you now a clip from last year, just last year, not that long ago. The context of the conversation. And this is Bigniew Brzezinski and his son-in-law. That's Mika Brzezinski's dad, by the way. I may need to do a whole show on Bigniew Brzezinski to help make sure people know who he is. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do a show on Bigniew Brzezinski. But Bigniew's daughter and his son-in-law were on MSNBC. That's Joe Scarborough, by the way. These wonderful lovebirds who love each other so much, it didn't matter that they were married to other people. They'll adulterize their way into your hearts on national television. Regardless, or setting that aside for the moment, Joe Scarborough calls himself, just a year ago, defending the decision of the Biden administration to keep Kamala Harris as a VP because they knew she was a historically unpopular vice president. But he's making the case that, oh, keep her on the ticket. Nobody votes for the president because of who the vice president is. You're going to hear it, Bobby. And he goes on to explain, and all of you out there saying that people are criticizing Kamala Harris because she's a woman or because she's black, you guys need to get a life because vice presidents always get criticized. Listen to and watch clip number 4. Go.
I want to talk about this Kamala Harris thing because it's whispered all the time. It's whispered all, but oh, Kamala Harris, she's so horrible. Kamala Harris, nobody's going to vote for Joe Biden. Because first of all, let me say it again. Nobody in the history of America has ever voted for a presidential candidate because of a vice presidential candidate. It doesn't happen. That's one. Number two, Kamala Harris. Oh, they're being so mean to Kamala Harris. They're racist. She's a woman. They're scared of her because she's a black woman. They hate black women. They're scared of. Has anybody ever heard of Dan Quayle? Not black or a woman. That guy got raked over the coals unmercifully. Has anybody ever heard of George Herbert Walker Bush? That guy got destroyed. Why? Because he was a vice president. You remember the wimp factor? Like, that was his cover as vice president. The wimp factor.
That was just like last week. You know, and the whole point was, come on, guys, y'all know Kamala Harris is terrible. That's his point. He's explaining, and people would criticize the occupant of the vice president's mansion all the time. I just play that. That's just one. We could really spend a whole show with a montage. Maybe we'll do that, Jeff. Let's get a montage together of all of these wonderful folks talking about how great Vice President Kamala Harris was. I mean, by great, you know, they didn't really think she was great. But now all of a sudden, again, Surf Pro, like it never even happened. She's now, I was talking to somebody about it earlier today. It's hilarious how like she talks to people, you know, she say something. You see donuts. They have this thing on them on the outside that makes it attractive to people called sugar. Oh man, what an absurd time we live in. You know, I'm old enough to remember a time when people respected the United States on the global stage. Did you hear the story about two Marines who were on a port visit in Turkey? You know, they just happened to be attacked by a local anti-American group. Oh, you didn't hear about that? I'm so glad you're here. Why don't you take a gander at and listen to clip number 6. Go.
A troubling incident, this one out of Turkey. Two U.S. Marines on a port visit were attacked by a group of men on the street yesterday. Now, this assault was captured on video. You can see the Marines, who are out of uniform, being surrounded by a mob in the city of Izmir. Holly Williams has more on this from London. Holly, this was terrifying to watch. Good morning to you.
Good morning, Gail. Yeah, the two Marines from the 24th Marine Expeditionary Unit are serving on the USS Wasp on a port visit in Turkey and part of an American effort to deter aggression in the Middle East. That video of the incident shows a group of men forcing a bag over the head of one of the Marines as they restrain him and chanting, "Yankee, go home." Those men are apparently members of the Turkish Youth Union, a small, nationalist, anti-American organization.
You know, when America's is respected on the global stage, you don't really have things like this happening out loud, on video, to be recorded and disseminated. But these kind of things tend to occur when our commander-in-chief is not respected.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.